Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sola Scriptura, what does this mean? As we go through the catechism class today, you're going to hear that question a lot. What does this mean? Well, Christian scriptures are the sole infallible rule of faith and practice for us, aren't they? We know this, right? Well, that's not always been the case. In the church, the basic tenet was written by St. Augustine around 300 AD, and by Eusebius, who also in around 300 AD put our Bible together. The church started to veer away from the great thinkers of the early church. Now realize the Crusades ended around 900 AD. So up until that time, the church was unified and did things together. And just like any institution that's been around for 1,000 years, when men start feeling they know more than God, it starts to veer off. And that's what happened. St. Thomas Aquinas, great theologian, Roman Catholic, wrote about 200 years before Luther that the church is starting to veer and we need to stay in the scriptures. Father John Huss, about 100 years before Luther, was in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And he preached, saved by grace through faith. Well, almost all of Bohemia, which is what it was called then, changed to become Hussites. And it started to spread into Poland and the areas of southern Germany. Church said, wait a second, this is heresy. So, on Easter Sunday, John Huss and 100,000 of his followers were burned at the stake on the road going into Prague. Well, this is setting up what happened. Luther, when he was condemned to the stake to be burned because of the sin of heresy, they snuck him away and he went to Wartburg Castle in southern Germany. That's right on the border between Germany and Czechoslovakia, or Bohemia at the time. And what happened is, that is also the place that John Huss had been kept during his time. And so all of his writings were in the library of this church. And Luther, not having anything to do, started to read. My friends, we are not Lutheran. We are Hussites. Because he is the one that preached saved by grace through faith. Now, where did this come from in the Bible? And it's from Ephesians 2. Let me remind you of this. Starting in verse 1, we'll go 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were made nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's powerful scripture. Now, when I'm talking about the Catholic Church, my friends, because I know a lot of you in here are Roman Catholics, we're talking about a church that existed 500 years ago. It's not the modern church. In fact, when I was teaching at Western New Mexico University, I had a lady come up to me, because when I'm going through the history of music, you study the history of the church. And when I was talking about the 95 thesis and how it changed the history of music, a few things which we're going to get into today, she came up to me after class and she said, "Do you have a copy of that 95 thesis?" Now, you've got to remember that this is 25 years ago. So it was around the time of the 475th anniversary, and Thrivent had put out this beautiful edition of that. And I said, "Well, yeah, in fact, I've got one. Why?" And she says, "Well, I'm a nun, and I'm the Roman Catholic leader of the Newman House here." So she was the campus pastor. And she said, "I'd like to study that." And she did. And she went through all 95 points and found out that over the last 450 or 475 years, all but nine had been incorporated in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, during Vatican II, which we're going to talk about a little bit too, I think Pope John the 23rd was almost a Protestant pope because he tried to switch things so that we all were very close. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get into the things that we were fighting. We do know that we are justified by our faith and through the grace of God, not by what we do, okay? And what had happened is the church was focusing on verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we're created for good works. You have to do good works in order to be saved. Does that sound right to you? Well, it didn't to some of these men that were priests at the time. They said, "Oh, wait a second, that's not right." You know, because Ephesians 2 tells us we're saved by grace through faith. So how do we balance these two? And as Luther was thinking about, he said we have two things. We have law and gospel. Okay, what is law? Law is what we do. So when we do good works, we're following the law. Now, are we saved by the law? Or are we saved by gospel? Well, we're saved by the gospel. So what is gospel? The gospel is what we freely receive from God. Right? Of course. So we're not doing things because we have to be saved. We're doing things because we want to, because we want to share that good news, which is what gospel means, with other people. Now here's the thing. As I was going through confirmation years ago and studying the catechism, my pastor said this: "Do we have power over God?" Well, no. He said, "All right, so let's make some arrows here." And he got up on the board and drew. He said, "So when we're receiving the gospel, which way is the arrow coming? Is it coming from us to God or from God to us?" Well, it's coming from God to us. He said, "So when we do works, if we do it with the understanding that we're going to be saved, which way is that arrow going? Well, it's going from us to God." I don't know about you, but it doesn't work that way. It works the other way. This, folks, this was a radical idea 500 years ago. Now, it's the way the ancient church was. Remember I told you things started to veer a little bit. Well, what was going on in the world at this time period? Well, Henry VIII. And in the church, we had two families that were struggling for the control of the church, the Borgias and the Medici. The Borgias, you might know, were the ones that were poisoning everybody to get power. And so they bought the papacy. So we had Borgia popes that were being succeeded by their sons, who also bought the papacy. So now we have married popes that are doing all this. Now, does that sound right to you, even those of you who grew up in the Roman Catholic Church? No, but that was the reality of what was going on in this time period. And there were a lot of good men and women in the Catholic Church that stood up and said, "No, it doesn't work this way. It's not what the Bible says." Did you know it was punishable by death to read the Bible during this time period? The Bible's too good for the common man. That's only for priests. So if you were found to be reading the Bible as a common person, it was an automatic death sentence. Does that sound right to you either? No. Now, let's move into England here for a little bit. The English always have had a different approach on the church than the rest of the world, because the English translated both the Gospels and the Bible into both Old and Middle English. So people were reading the Bible and knew that what they were being taught did not agree with in Scripture. And so there were two men, Tyndale and Wycliffe, that decided they were going to translate the Bible. So Tyndale did, and he worked very hard on translating the Bible. In fact, I have a copy of the Tyndale Bible coming in. I ordered it, so I'm interested to see how his translation is on that. But what happened was is that he died while he was finishing up his translation of the Old Testament. All right, Wycliffe thought, oh, we need to have this too. So he went ahead and translated. So we have two versions of the English Bible in modern English to be shared with the people. They both were put on trial for heresy. Wycliffe was burned at the stake for his heresy, and all his copies were burned except for a few. Tyndale's bones, because I told you he already died, was dug up and his bones were burned. Why? Because if they burned the bones and burned the body, it took out the idea that you were going to receive eternal life. No wonder that a lot of people thought it's time for the church to change. And I think you can see some of the reasons for that. And again, when I talk about the church, this is a church that was there 500 years ago. All the services were in Latin. Now, Jerry, I know you grew up Roman Catholic. Do you speak Latin? Neither did they. Okay. Many times in a rural parish, the priest knew enough Latin to go through the service, but probably couldn't read or write. Okay. So what he did was he stood out and preached without knowing any scripture. So the bishop would tell him, you're going to preach on this week, he'd preach on that, and that was it. Can you see that the Bible wasn't there? And that's a problem. And so by scripture alone became one of the main cries of the Reformation. We need to have the Bible in our lives. And so Martin Luther, when he was at Wartburg, decided he was going to translate the Bible. Well, you got to remember in this time period, we're talking about 1517 to 1519. That's a long time ago. If we lived here in Port Charlotte, and we were traveling to Punta Gordo. Now stop and think, what is it, 10 minutes by car, 15 minutes by car? What if you had to walk from here to Punta Gordo? It'd be a sort of a two-day walk, wouldn't it? Okay? No. Well, if you're in the military, 50 miles, you know, from that day. Well, you know, we're a little bit old for that. But look at it this way. You probably don't have a lot of communication between the two cities. All right, so we're speaking English, right? Our English would be different from their English, and we probably wouldn't be able to talk to them. So how do you write a book in German where every village has got its own variant of the language? Luther looked at this and he said, we need a common German language. So he invented what is called High German, Hochdeutsch. How many German speakers do we have in here? Ein bisschen, ein kleines bisschen.
Hochdeutsch?
Yeah. High German. Okay. Well, my family spoke Low German or Plattdeutsch. And the way that I think is a good way to examine this is the word for potato in German is Kartoffel. And in Plattdeutsch, it's Kartoffel. Those aren't even close, but you see, they're both German, but if you only spoke High German, you wouldn't know what they were saying. And if all you spoke was Low German, you wouldn't know what the High German people were saying. So Luther invented this language, and this is the modern German language. You know, so we've been setting this up is why we're doing this. Well, they started looking at what was going on in church. Now, in our worship service, okay, we just had some fun things today. You sang or recited a psalm together, antiphonally, between the reader and you. oh no, that is not to be allowed. Okay? The Bible readings that we had today were not allowed in church. So already we're seeing some big changes. Now here's the other big change. Singing of hymns. If you grew up in the Catholic Church before Vatican II in 1962, you didn't sing hymns. Not at all. Because what you did, say?
We didn't have a Bible either.
No. And I've had some parishioners who have told me, I never read the Bible if they grew up Roman Catholic. And isn't that sad? Because look how much you're missing. The thing that would happen is when you went to Mass, you observed it. You didn't participate in it. Okay? And so by observing it, are you worshiping or are you watching someone else worship? Right? Singing the hymns. In the early church, people sang hymns. In fact, they were beautiful. And then it got the way, so only priests and monks sang hymns. So if we were going to have hymns, you'd have a choir up here that did the singing, and you just sort of sat back and enjoyed it. Now, beautiful hymns, okay? But we think about what we've heard today. Back then, oh man, in around the 1200s to 1300s, we had these kind of things going on because music went in a state of flux. So you might have a hymn that was being sung in Latin. First of all, we wouldn't know what it meant. But on top of that, I told this around, but I'm going to share this because we're sort of leading that way. On top of that, you might have a verse in Italian that was totally non-liturgical. You know, it could be a love story. Then you might have one in French above that, where you have a guy chasing a girl, and when he catches her, they have happy time. And mind you, this is being sung in church. So, what's going on is you have that hymn in Latin, you have a verse in Italian, and you have a verse in French that's neither one of which have anything to do with the Bible, all being sung at the same time. Now stop and think. You're a farmer who came in to go to church. You know, oy vey.
Jewish.
But you see what I'm getting at? And there were a lot of people looking at this. This isn't right. So a lot of the reformers said we should be participating in the service. And that's one of the big tenets of the 95 Theses. And so the Lutheran chorale, which is a hymn, was invented for the Reformation. So we have 1,500 years without singing. So here we have this Lutheran chorale. Now, why is this important? Because we profess what we sing, and we sing what we profess, Luther. That's why we sing. Because we sing what we believe. And that's why words are important. By scripture alone. You following me? So it all ties together. Why? Why is this important? Because as Christians, we know we are saved by grace and not through faith. The bill for this was paid by Jesus on that cross 2,000 years ago. Now, the word redeemed. We are redeemed people, yes? What does the word redeem mean? It means to ransom. How many of you knew that? So when Jesus died and redeemed us, he ransomed us from our sins because somebody had to pay the bill. Follow me? Now, I have a lot of good Christians, faithful Christians in here. How many of you didn't know that? Okay. If I asked you to define grace, what would you say? Say it again.
Yeah.
Is it just that? Okay. We are not going to talk about that today. I'm going to leave you hanging. Why? Because we are going to talk by grace alone. You with me? Look up the word grace in the dictionary when you get home. I think you're going to be very surprised at what it means. Okay? We use terms all the time without really having a full understanding. And I think that's why words are so important by scripture alone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us so that we might have everlasting life. To die for us. To pay the bill for our sins, to ransom for us our lives on the cross. Is that important? If you don't know the Bible, how do you know that? See what I'm getting at? Welcome to the Reformation. Does it make sense now? Okay. For God so loved the world. My friend, that's the heresy that Luther was condemned to the stake for. Was it right? No. And this is when a lot of people stood up and said, no. When Jesus paid the bill for our salvation, and of course I was going to have this sitting up here, but I didn't. I had my Bible in my hand when I read it. Now what did I do with it? It's on the right side. Thank you. When Jesus paid the bill on the cross, he ransomed us for this book, didn't he? Is this important? You bet it is. How many of you read the Bible? How many of you wish you read the Bible a little more? It doesn't have to be heavy. I suggest to anybody who hasn't read the Bible for a while, don't start with Genesis. Unless you want to read it at night while going to sleep in it to help you fall asleep. What I suggest you do is read the book of John. Why? Because if you want to find out what it means to be a Christian, read John. If you want to find out the rules for being a Christian, you read Romans. J. Vernon McGee, good Baptist, said, if I want to fill a church, I'll preach from John. And if I want to get them out of the church, I'll preach from Romans. But Romans is where we find our Christian faith. But if you want to understand what that is, read John. So I'd like to urge all of you, read that first chapter of John before next week. Oh, geez, I got homework from church. What is this?